Well, I invite your attention tonight to the book of Zephaniah. It's on page 1358. You're in the Pew Bible, 1358. Started a little bit of a study of the book of Zephaniah, really for no reason in particular other than I'd never really studied it before. I remember I came across a quote of somebody saying that it's best known as the least known book of the Bible. And I thought that was a pretty good way of saying it. You don't hear a lot about this prophet Zephaniah. But there's a lot of interesting things in it, and I'd like to bring out some pretty interesting facts, I think, tonight. So last time we had just an introduction to the book of Zephaniah. Tonight we're going to look at a lesson I've entitled, Every Trace of Baal. And we're going to look at the first couple verses in Zephaniah, the first chapter. We will get through verse 6. So it's not a real long lesson tonight, but it's interesting. And kind of gives us a little bit of the understanding of the situation that Zephaniah was riding into as far as such an idolatrous people. They had drifted so far away from what they're supposed to be. So for an introduction, I just want to reread a couple of the verses that Jeff just read for us from Ezekiel. And as he was reading this, I just thought, man, that is exactly what Zephaniah was dealing with. So this is from Ezekiel 18. This is verse 24. It says, but when a righteous man turns away from its righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. And so that's what Ezekiel said. He said all the good things that people have done, when they turn away and they decide to be evil, that's all that's going to be remembered, and it's going to be those sins that caused them to die. Ezekiel finished this chapter, verse 32, the Lord says, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God doesn't want anybody to die. God doesn't take pleasure. He doesn't take pleasure in, I got it. I've got that guy. He wants us to turn. He wants us to repent. He wants us to do what's right. He wanted the nation of Israel to do what was right. He wanted the nation of Judah to do what was right. He didn't take pleasure in their failures. But sin is sin. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness. And the wages of that is death. And if we choose to live unrighteously, if we choose to live sinfully, we are going to pay the price. And the price is death. That's what we're going to study a little bit about this evening. And through the eyes of Zephaniah. So he is talking to the nation of Judah. That is the southern nation. But the nation of Israel is fresh in Zephaniah's mind. About 120 years earlier, the northern nation of Israel had fallen because of their sinfulness. And so we're going to look at a passage in 2 Kings. We're going to compare it with Zephaniah. We're comparing the fall of Israel and the imminent fall of Judah. And you'll see how similar the two situations were. Why these two nations of godly people just couldn't do right. And they chose to do wrong. And because they chose to do wrong, they had to die. And they had to be punished for their sins. So that's what we're talking a little bit about this afternoon. So we're going to look in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 2 through 6. Page 1358 in the Pew Bibles, if you care to follow along. But first, let's go to God and the Lord pray. So our study here of Zephaniah this afternoon, I have three questions I want to ask and hopefully answer. Number one, what is meant by the word Baal? Baal. Number two, what is meant by the name Milcom? And number three, how does Revelation echo Zephaniah? Zephaniah is said to not have any quotations in the New Testament. There may not be direct quotations, but I definitely think there are echoes and allusions to it that I've noticed that seem to be being brought forth. And so I don't want to discredit the book of Zephaniah. It's an important book in the Bible. So let's pick up in Zephaniah, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3. This is what God says about the people. Remember, he's talking about the nation of Judah. He is prophesying sometime, probably during the reign of Josiah the king, who was the last really good king. And so there was a great revival during the time of Josiah. And then once Josiah died, it was a steady downhill, one worse, the next would be worse than the previous, until eventually Babylon came in, wiped out the people, and carried the nation back to Babylon into the captivity. So that's kind of where we are in our time frame. But God is getting sick and tired of the nation of Judah. He says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So what does that sound like? We talked about this last time. This has some definite echoes of the flood. Okay? This is what Nathan Batty would like to refer to as decreation stories. There are stories of decreation. Instead of the creation story, we get some episodes where God wants to decreate. He wants to destroy. Noah's flood being the most obvious. But here is another example. When he talks about consuming man and beast and the birds, that's exactly the way it was said in Genesis. Exact same words. How he's going to cut them off from the face of the earth. And even in this one, he even added the phrase, even the fish of the sea were going to be destroyed. I guess during Noah's flood, some of the fish were just able to survive because it was water. This wasn't going to be destruction by water. This was going to be destruction by an army. And he says everything is going to be destroyed. So why was God so upset with the nation of Judah? Why was he ready to decreate it? Why did he want to bring about its complete destruction? Do you remember why he wanted to destroy the world during Noah's time? Do you remember what it said? It said because the thoughts of men were evil continually. And God repented, or he wished he had the created man. He said, I'm just going to wipe them out. It's the same idea. Why was God so upset with the nation of Judah? There was a reason for it. And here's his reason. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, our study for tonight, he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with his pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. That's why he was upset. And he mentions two foreign gods by name, Baal and Milcom. And so that's what leads us to our questions. First of all, what is meant by Baal? And secondly, what is meant by the name Milcom? What is he referencing here in this passage? He says you've got pagan priests. You have idolatrous priests. Something was going on that wasn't right. There was worship going on the hilltops. There was worship of the host of heaven, meaning the stars and the planets and the moon. There were some things going on in Judah that were not supposed to have been. But the lesson I want you to really understand tonight is this is not just a story about the nation of Judah. We are in about the year 722, I believe it is. 722 B.C. is when the nation of Israel was defeated. Israel was defeated by the Assyrian army. And the Assyrians came in and started taking the Israelites back to Assyria. That was actually the first captivity. When we talk about the captivity, we're actually talking about the second major captivity. It wasn't even the second, but it was the second major captivity. So 722 B.C., here comes Assyria and wipes out Israel. Right? And now it's about 130 years later, roughly, is when Zephaniah is writing. So Zephaniah is writing in relation to the fall of the nation of Judah. But this has already happened once before. It happened with the nation of Israel. So this was not the first instance where God's people were punished for their involvement with foreign idols. So I don't want to confuse you the way I'm setting this lesson up. I want to kind of compare 2 Kings 17. That's talking about the fall of Israel in about the year 722. Then we're going to look again at the passage that we just read in Zephaniah. That is in relation to the nation of Judah. That happened in 586 B.C. So it's about 130 years separation. Israel is up here. It's the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. Jerusalem is inside of Judah. That all makes sense. And it was only about 130 years difference. And on one hand, I got to thinking, boy, 130 years, that's a pretty good time. I mean, a lot can happen in 130 years. And then I got to remember Myrrh was 100 years old. It's really not that long in the grand scheme of things. For one, the nation of Judah should have learned the lesson from the nation of Israel. They should have learned from the mistakes of Israel. So, we're going to go back to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter. I want you to listen to the words. This is what happened to the nation of Israel about 120, some 130 years before the writing of Zephaniah. It says, this is not the cause, by the way, this is the effect. It says, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went into Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. And in the ninth year of Hoshea, the son of the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halab and by the Habor, the river Gozan and the cities of the Medes. So about 722 B.C., before the time of Zephaniah, keep that in mind, it says the king of Assyria went into Israel and carried people away. He deported them. He did a captivity and sent them back to Assyria, into the lands and the cities of the Medes. Well, why did this happen? Why did God allow Israel, his nation, to fall? Well, 2 Kings 17 and 16, it explains it. So listen to what he says. It's three verses here. I broke them down one at a time. This is the cause. He says, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Exactly what Zephaniah said the people of his day were doing. They worshiped all the host of heaven. That's worshiping the stars and the moon and the sun and all the different things they could see in the sky. And it also says they served Baal. It says they even made themselves a molded image and two caps. I'm guessing that was probably from the time of Jeroboam. Maybe that's what's in reference to. But they were worshiping all these foreign gods and these foreign idols. And that was the reason that God allowed his people to be destroyed. So question number one, who is Baal? What is meant by Baal? What does that word even mean? I found a pretty good description of it, summary, on a website called Got Questions. And it called it up pretty good. So this is taken from this website, Got Questions. It says, Baal was the name of the supreme god worshipped in ancient Canaan and Phoenicia. And so the nation of Israel, when they took over Canaan, God started warning them from very, very early, do not mess around with Baal. Do not mess around with these foreign gods. Don't bring in foreign women. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't mix the religion. Stay away from Baal. He was found in Canaan, all the way back into Judges, the third chapter. Became widespread in Israel during the reign of Ahab. I hate to say it, you know who started introducing a lot of it into Israel? Solomon. And Solomon's wives and Solomon's women and his concubines. That's where a lot of this came from. But during the time of Ahab, it was widespread throughout the country. And it's also even affected the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, a little bit later. The word Baal simply means Lord. And so when you talk about Baal, it's not like it's one specific god. It can be a multitude of gods. It was just an in general word that meant Lord. Did you ever see it spelled like that, Balaam? That is just the plural of Baal. In general, Baal was a fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. And so that is where Baal comes from. Now, different regions would worship Baal a little bit differently. For example, we talked a couple weeks ago about Baal of Peor. Well, that's Peor. This area, this region, worshipped Baal in this way. Judges 8:33 talks about Baal Berith. It's these individual little localized, just the way I'm trying to remember the word I'm trying to remember. Colloquialism almost is the right idea. But it's just a regional god. So Baal was just kind of just this general fertility god. Imagine today if we had Baal Odessa and Baal Dallas and each individual town kind of had their own individual way of worshiping, but it's all basically the same concept. It's this fertility god. That is Baal. And according to Canaanite mythology, Baal was the son of El, the chief god, and Asherah. If you ever read in the Bible, Ashtaroth or Ashtoreth, that is the mother in mythology of Baal, who was a goddess of the sea. But Baal was considered the most important god of all the pantheon, even stronger than his father El, who was considered to be weak. So there you go, just kind of a backdrop of that's who Baal is. Okay, so now let's go back to 2 Kings, verse 17. So he's already said, there's the first reason, it's because of Baal. He says the second reason, verse 17, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So he talks about witchcraft and soothsaying. I'm not going to get into that, but I did pick up the phrase, to pass through the fire. What does that mean? Well, that simply means child sacrifice, human sacrifice. That these people would cause, they would actually sacrifice their own children. They would do human sacrifice to these gods to try to appease the gods. Our second question, who was Milcom? Well, again, from God questions, Milcom can be spelled all sorts of different ways. There's different variations of it. You've probably seen M-O-L-E-C-H. That is found in the scriptures, like Moloch or Molech or Molech. They're all basically the same concept. They all tie together with this Milcom. This was the personified ruler of shameful sacrifice. That's what it's talking about. So the passage in Kings and the passage in Zephaniah are referencing the same thing. It is the god of child sacrifice, human sacrifice. So in addition to these very sexual rituals that were found in the worship of this god, this is a Phoenician god. Moloch worship included child sacrifice or passing children through the fire. That's what that phrase means in 2 Kings 17. It is believed that idols of Moloch were giant metal statues of a man with a bull's head, and each image had a hole in the abdomen and possibly outstretched forearms that made kind of a ramp to the hole. A fire was lit in or around the statue, and babies were placed in the statue's arms or in the pole. Isn't that terrible? That's what it meant to be passed through the fire. If you want to go home and Google some images, you'll find a lot of them. Here's a picture that I found. You kind of get this image. This is Moloch right here. And see how he's got his arms outstretched? He's made out of iron, and they're about to place that child onto it and burn the baby and pass him through the fire. So look, if you want to look up some images, just Google Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H, or Milcom, and you'll see some pictures like this. This was very common back in this Phoenician country. So that's Milcom. So Baal was this worship of the fertility that can have different variations of it, and this is Milcom. This is what it means when it says they pass their children through the fire. So Zephaniah now. Now let's look at Zephaniah. He uses near the exact same terminology from 130 years earlier. And he said, Israel, here's your problem. You worship Baal, and you let your children pass through the fire. Look what he says here in Zephaniah again. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. So he's not talking about Israel now. Now he's talking about Judah. Israel's already gone through this and been destroyed because of this very exact same thing. And he said, you didn't learn from Israel. So now he says, I'm going to stretch out my hand against Judah. And against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. That was the one that passed the children through the fire. Verse 6, and those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor required of him. Okay, so see how it's near the exact same verbiage. They're the exact same wording. He said, this is what happened in Israel. 2 Kings chapter 17. This is the reason why you've been destroyed and why you've been overrun and why you've been taken to Assyria. Fast forward 130 years. It's the exact same reasons. The nation of Judah did not learn the lesson of the nation of Israel. And it's the exact same reason they were going to be destroyed and be taken away into captivity. They were going to be taken to Babylon, whereas Israel was taken into Assyria. So I hope that makes sense. It's a two parallel situations in history, but very, very similar. Finally, verse 6 again says, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. And it suddenly popped on me. That's talking about three categories of people that were in the nation of Judah. There were those who worshiped the Lord, who were trying to do what was right. There weren't many of them, but there were some who were worshiping the Lord correctly. There were those who had not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. They had never tried to serve the Lord. They had never asked for the Lord. And finally, it says those who had turned back from following the Lord. I said, hey, there's three categories of people. Boom. Those three categories of people sound familiar from the book of Revelation. And to me, it does. Because the book of Revelation talks very similarly about three groups of people. It talks about those whose names are written in the book of life. Those who are actively trying to worship the Lord correctly. It speaks about those whose names are not written in the book of life. They have not searched for the Lord. And they have not inquired of Him. They're not searching for God. And finally, those whose names were written in the book of life, but they have been blotted out. So I see a real echo here from Zephaniah to the book of Revelation. Here are the verses from Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, some people have their names written in the book of life. That's what we want. That means we're actively worshiping God correctly. He also says in Revelation 13 and 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, speaking of the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He says there's some people who have never had their name written in the book of life because they have not worshiped God correctly. And then finally, Revelation 3 and 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. If there's some people that are going to have their name written in the book of life who are going to follow God and then choose not to, and they're going to fall away. And their name, even though written in the book, is going to be blotted out. Three categories of people, just like the three categories that Zephaniah said. There's some that are going to follow God. There's some that are not going to follow God. And there's some that are going to follow God and then turn away. And so I definitely see an echo there to the book. So in conclusion, we tried to ask three questions. Hopefully they've been answered tonight. Who was Baal? Baal was a Canaanite fertility god that had a very widespread form of worship and had been talked about. God had warned his people, stay away from these Canaanite gods. Stay away from Baal. And they didn't listen. Our second question was, who was Milcom? Well, this Milcom or Molech or Moloch, they all have kind of go together. This was a Phoenician god that required human sacrifice, namely child sacrifice, as a part of its worship. Our third question was, how does Revelation echo Zephaniah? Well, Zephaniah seems to be echoed because it talks about the three categories of people again. Some that worship God, some that don't worship God, and some that did worship God and then have chosen to fall away. Just like in Revelation, we have those who are written in the book of life, those who are not written in the book of life, and those who have been written, but their name has been blotted out. And finally, here's the biggest thing I think we need to remember from this. There's about 130 years difference. Why didn't Judah learn the lesson from Israel? Why could they not learn from someone else's mistakes? Why could they not see what the worship of Baal and Milcom had done to the nation of Israel? But that's just how human nature is. We seem to have a tendency to fail to learn by other people's mistakes. We have to do the same stupid things ourselves before we figure it out. But Judah was punished for the exact same sins as Israel was 120, 130 years before. So let this be an example that we need to learn from the mistakes of others so we don't have to make the same mistakes. Let's see how negatively it affected other people, so we don't have to do the same thing ourselves. And so that's our story tonight, our study of this little book, of this minor prophet, of Zephaniah. You would never know the hearts and minds of those that are here. If we can help you in any way, the church stands ready to assist you at this time.